at verses 1 through 8. Very familiar story, famous story, amazing story. And of course, we're looking at the events of Christ's life. This study is called The Life of Christ. That is his earthly life and all the events that we can find in the Bible about what he did down here on earth for about 33 years and 5 months. And we come to the letter Q on your notes now, the healing of the man with palsy. The healing of the man with palsy. We are studying at this time the first year of 3 years of Christ's public ministry. And this is about the 17th event. We labeled it with the letter Q. This is about the 17th event during the first year of his public ministry that we know of. And it's an amazing story. And I know you've heard sermons and lessons on it before, so I'm not going to take all night describing it. But let's just at least read Matthew's account, Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now in Luke's account, it says this. I'm sorry, Mark's account. In Mark 2 and verse 1, I'll read this. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. We don't know what house it is. Maybe it was Peter's, because that's where he was before. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born, B-O-R-N-E, that means carried, of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now there's Matthew's account and Mark's account. You can also read Luke's account in Luke 5 and verses 18 through 26. Let's just go through our notes now. The Lord enters back into Capernaum. As we've said, that would be the center of his Galilean ministry. Galilee is a region. Capernaum is a little city. And he was in someone's house. It was probably Peter's. It says, and he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. The last time we saw him in Capernaum, he was in Peter's house. He healed Peter's wife's mother. And a great crowd of people then came and surrounded the house, and he healed them all. Now, evacuations show that the houses in this town were quite small. The evacuation by the archaeologists believe that Peter's house was one of the bigger ones, and it's kind of strange when you go there. We don't know if it's Peter's house or not, but they've actually, all they have is the foundation, and then they laid this big, thick sheets of poly or glass or something over, and you can actually walk on the top of the foundation of the house, and you see the rooms. It wasn't a big house, but it did have quite a few rooms. Now, if that was Peter's house, the Bible says that every room of that house was packed. People could not even get in the door that day, as Jesus was using that house as a church setting to preach to them the Word of God. Now, one is brought to him who has the palsy. Now, the word palsy in the Bible is probably a reference to paralysis. He is carried on a couch by four men. They are unable to get in the door. I don't know if they were knocking on the door, beating on the door, the people didn't care, wouldn't let them in. We're not sure. But they somehow got this fella up onto the roof on his couch, and when they got on the roof, they broke the roof up. And they had to put a pretty good size hole in it, I'm sure. If he's an average man, 5 foot, 6 foot tall or whatever, on a couch, you'd have to bust up a pretty good size hole in the roof. And it says they let him down on his bed where the Lord was. Now, when Jesus saw the faith of the four by their actions, he healed this fellow. Faith is always shown in actions. In the book of James, in chapter number 2, and verse number 18, it says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." That word show means demonstrate. James is saying, I am going to demonstrate my faith by my works. Again, in verse 26 of James 2, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so we see the close association of faith and works. Anyone who really has faith will work out that faith. James in his writing said, you know, the devils even believe and tremble, but there's no works for God there that they do. So God honors those who live by faith, and faith often produces works and actions. Now, in the case of the sick, God often honors those who pray for the sick, and he honors their faith rather than the faith of the sick one. James chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 say this, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him in the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now in verse 13 it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." So the Bible teaches that both the sick person should pray, and the sick person should enlist others to pray for them. And I want to encourage you, when you're sick, to enlist others to pray for you and be humble about it. Don't go through life saying, "Oh, I'm all right, and all the time you're running off to the doctors. And you never run off to any believers and ask them for prayer. You know, I think there's some healing that the Lord is anxious to show in people's lives if they will be humble enough to ask someone else to pray for them too. And so James said, you know, if you're afflicted, pray for yourself, but also get some others to pray for you. Now the Lord tells the young man here that his sins are forgiven him and that he should be of good cheer about it. The scribes that were present accused Christ of blasphemy, questioning who can forgive sins but God. They didn't recognize that Jesus is Lord. They didn't accept that he is God. Many didn't back then. Their reasons were in their hearts. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Now here we see in this story two actions that show the deity of Christ. Number one, he can forgive sins on earth. And number two, he can read our thoughts. He can read our thoughts. The Lord knows what we're thinking in our hearts. The Lord knows what these men were thinking in their hearts. And only God can do that. And so look through these events and historical stories about proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. He knew what people were thinking. Now, Jesus challenges the scribes here, as he often would over the next couple years. He asked them, and I want you to think about this and answer yourself. Is it easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier? Well, it's easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Anyone can say that. There's Catholic priests that say that all the time to people. But let's see somebody say to somebody who's paralyzed and probably hasn't walked a day of his life, he's a young man, or maybe this came on him at a young age, we don't know. But let's see somebody say to somebody like that, arise, take up your bed and walk, and then see the person walk out. And that's what Jesus did. That's what the Lord did. And the Lord healed him. The Lord did the hard thing, and he heals the man by his word and forgives him of his sins. Sure enough, the paralyzed man takes up his bed and he walks out, and he glorifies God as he walks out of the house that day. You find these facts from all the stories. And finally, all in the house were amazed. They glorified God, and at the same time, they were filled with fear, for they had never seen anything like it. They recognized the power of God. What a great miracle took place here in Capernaum. Great is our Lord. We should remember also that not only is our Lord great, but the faith of the four friends of this man who were mobilized by their faith to attempt something great. Many would quit sooner and not pursue God's blessings with such diligence. Now, as you visualize this story in your mind, everything these men did by faith was hard. Everything these men did by faith was hard. They didn't just stay home and pray, Lord, help our friend to get healed. Everything, just think it through. Everything they did for this man was hard. They had to convince him. They had the faith to take him to Jesus. They had to lift him on a couch. I'm sure some of you perhaps have worked with people who are immobile, and you know what dead weight is. You know what dead weight is. They have to carry this couch. We don't know how far they had to carry it. It may have just been a block or two. It may have been miles. They probably had to put it down from time to time and switch places as four men were on the four corners. They had to get all the way to the house and find that the house is just jam-packed full of people who were listening to the Lord Jesus preach and teach that day. They probably beat on the door. Nobody would respond. People's hearts were cold and indifferent towards them. Somehow they had to come up with another plan. I'm sure this wasn't their plan as they approached the house. But they said, we did not get this far to fail. And they had to find some way to get this couch and this man and his dead weight up onto the roof. Who knows how they did that? I don't know if they made a ladder or found rocks or what they did. Can you picture all this? You see, folks, sometimes faith takes hard work. Sometimes faith takes hard work. You got to start something. And it's hard work while you're going along. But the Lord sees our faith. Sometimes churches building buildings, you know, building the addition over here, building the addition over here. That was hard work. That was work we started by faith, and in neither case did we have the money. But we started believing it was God's will, and we did the hard work, and we did it all ourselves, and the Lord saw our faith. And before the project was done, we had the money in cash to pay that off. This one over here, I think this one was like $36,000. And then years later, construction costs came up. This one was $52,000. We started both of them without the money. The projects lasted about 6 months, but we got to work. See, faith without works is dead. And this is why sometimes people sit around praying all their lives for something to happen. Nothing ever happens. But God often honors those who just work hard. Some of the greatest churches in America, they live by faith, but they're just filled with the hardest working people in them. They're out knocking on doors, they're praying, they're fasting, they're going after absentees, they're trying to disciple the new people, they're giving people rides to church, they're using their cars and their vans and buses, and they're using money maybe to go way out of their way to pick up people and all kinds of things. They're working in ministries, they're going the extra mile in their ministries, they're not just maintaining a ministry that they've been called to, but they're building it, and they're building it, and they're working, and they're working, and they're working, and all the time that is an act of faith. And God blesses the hard work. God blesses the hard work. And we see here a story where everything they did was hard work. They went up on the roof. They had to bust up the roof. I don't know if they brought hammers and so on and so forth. I doubt it. I doubt they had sawzalls or anything else like that. They just had to bust the thing up with their hands and throw it out, and then somehow they had to come up with a way to let the man down through the roof. Everything about this was hard work, and it says when Jesus saw their faith. And a lot of times we don't really see things happening maybe in our lives or in our family or even in our church because we haven't put the hard work into it. We maybe just skim by with the bare minimum of what we can do. See, we're trying to look at the life of Christ, not just to study about Him, but to make personal applications from the stories. And the personal application from this story is that we've got to work hard. Working hard is faith. Faith without works is dead. A lot of times we might be praying for certain people to be saved, but we're not doing anything to try and get them saved. We're not going to them. We're not praying. We're not fasting. We're not sending them tracts. We're not sitting down with them and explaining the gospel. Maybe that's why something's not happening. Or maybe it's a financial jam that we're in or something, and we're just praying God would get us out of it. Maybe He'd want us to have a garage sale or something, sell everything possible we have, get down to the bare bones and say, Lord, this is what You've asked me to do, or want to give to missions or something like that. We're building a parking lot right now. We don't have the money for that. We got maybe a third of the money, but we're just going forward by faith now. We believe, or at least I do, maybe you don't, we believe we need some more parking around here, especially when winter comes and a third of our parking's plugged up with snow drifts. I think it will help us. We don't have the money, but we're just going forth by faith. We're going to work and work hard until every penny's gone. Trust the Lord for the rest. The printing ministry and things like that, it's a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of money. But we just go forward with it by faith. Are you working out your faith in any area right now? Can you really put your finger on something and say, I'm really working out my faith right here in this area of my life. Really working this out. Some by faith went to the Philippines. We got 10 people over there. They're just going by faith that God's going to use them. But boy, they're going to have to put a whole lot of hard work in it. They have to put a whole lot of work into raising money and flying for about 24 hours and landing over there. And they're going to be hot and sweaty and so on and so forth. But they're going to come back with stories that God did through them because they put effort in. They put works into it. And sometimes you go soul winning. You go up to Niagara Falls. You go to the Erie County Fair. You go to the Dunkirk Fair. You go out on visitation. You go out on your bus route. And there's an old saying, them's that goes gets. Them's that goes gets. It's amazing how you just put yourself out there sometimes and say, Lord, use me as I go. And you just put yourself out there sometimes on Saturday visitation or Tuesday night or at the Dunkirk Fair and just say, Lord, I'm available if You want to use me. And God sees our faith, our works, and He uses us. And others just never attempt it and just sit around and wait and say, boy, I don't see God doing anything in my life. When God saw their faith, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Well, let's go on to the next story and we'll talk about this fellow a little bit. We have now the calling of Matthew. And I'd like you to see something here in Matthew chapter number 9. This is R on your notes. This is about the 18th event now in the first year of Christ's public ministry. In Matthew 9 and verse 9 it says this, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That's it, one verse. Who's writing this? Matthew. What's he give himself? One verse. One verse. I think that's humility. He gives himself one verse. He's talking about his conversion. He's talking about his call, and he gives himself one verse. He says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. And I got to just feel, I don't know, I might be making this up, but I got a feeling that when the Holy Spirit was dictating to him this book, I think he probably put his pen down right here and just started crying. As you remember that holy day, that holy moment, when the Lord called him, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now in the next chapter, chapter 10, Matthew says something else about himself. He says these words. Now the names in verse 2 of the apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. Notice he describes himself. That's equivalent to saying Rahab the harlot. I'm sure he would have liked to have forgotten what he was. He's a publican. Those of you that don't know what a publican is, a publican was a tax collector for the Roman government. He was often considered a turncoat by the Jews who hated Rome. And here was a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Roman government. The publicans were so evil spoken of that in the New Testament, the phrase publicans and sinners is used 8 times. A friend of publicans and sinners, a friend of publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners were often spoke of 8 times in the New Testament, like bedfellows. They were synonymous, in other words. Publican, sinner, same thing. Same thing. History tells us these people were so dishonest that their testimony was not allowed in courts of law. And Matthew is a publican. In Mark's account, in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Mark, he said, I got the wrong text there. 14, it should say 2:14 on your notes, Mark 2:14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Interesting, Mark called him Levi. And then Luke, in his account, chapter 5, and verse number 27, said this, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And so we see the calling here. Now notice Matthew uses the word Matthew. Mark and Luke, who are not apostles, they were writers, they weren't apostles. Okay? Luke was a physician, and Mark was John Mark, who was a missionary, who helped on some missionary journeys later in Christian history. They weren't apostles. They called him what? Levi. Levi. It's kind of interesting. The word Levi means joined. It means that he was joined to the treacherous Roman government. But Matthew, when he wrote about himself, he used the name Matthew, which means the gift of Jehovah. The gift of Jehovah. What is that? It's eternal life. And Matthew would just, I think, rejoice in his salvation. You know the old saying, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Kind of like the new name, I think, Matthew, gift of God. Gift of Jehovah, rather than joined in treachery to the Roman government, which hated Israel. Now, his reputation, though, was that he was a publican. He called himself Matthew the publican. Luke tells us also he was a publican, a tax collector. We mentioned about publicans and sinners being synonymous in Luke 15 verse number 1. We see that the words sinners and publicans are synonymous. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They always were hanging around with each other. All the publicans and the sinners. That was their reputation. Now, of all things, turn to Matthew 18 and notice now what Matthew writes about publicans. Remember, he was a publican, and here later on, he, in his own writing, Matthew 18:15, he says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, but if he will not hear thee, then thou shalt take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, let tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a, what? Publican. Now Matthew's writing this. That's what he was. He says, if somebody, if you can't get somebody straightened out and they've sinned grievously against you and you've confirmed, they won't do anything about it, and you take a couple of witnesses and you confront them, then you take it before the church and they still won't change, you say you're supposed to treat that person like a heathen and a publican. Now I'm not here to talk tonight about church government or polity or anything. I'm just here to show you that Matthew, what he thought about publicans. He was one. Publicans are compared with heathens. Publicans are compared with sinners over and over and over again. Now, why in the world would the Lord call someone like that to follow him? Well, remember, we're trying to make personal applications here. What kind of a personal application can we make it? It doesn't matter what you were in your past. It doesn't matter how deceitful you were. Publicans were deceitful. The reputation of publicans, the word publican means a tax collector. He was despised and detested by Jews and Romans alike because of their harshness, greed, and deception. Later in history, we'll hear about the conversion of one Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans. And when he got saved, man, he had to go and make a whole bunch of things right with people. He had to even restore fourfold to some people. See, a publican had authority from the Roman government to collect taxes, but it wasn't like you or I that get statements from the county or the village or the school, wherever we get our taxes, and we know exactly what it was, and we can contest them and so on. No, no. They just come around, and whatever he said is what went. You know, you owe me this much for taxes. Well, what do you mean? It was only this is how much. And then they keep a whole bunch, they shave a whole bunch off for themselves. They're very, very rich. They were despised people. Imagine Jesus choosing someone like this on purpose. What's he trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that there's nobody that he can't save and he can't change and he can't use. You know, traditional history tells us that Matthew ended up dying as a martyr for Jesus Christ by the hands of a mob in Alexandria. turn back, keep your place here. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 29 real quick. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:13 says this, the poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. Isn't that a great promise? The poor and the deceitful man, the man who's been a deceiver, the man who's been a thief, the man who's stolen and ripped off people. I've known some really shady businessmen that got saved. And they ended up being very, very honest. Why? The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. There are deceitful people who you can't trust them, and you ought not to. But when they come into the presence of the Lord, and this is one of the things that church attendance does, the poor and deceitful man meet together. Church attendance changes people and helps people. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. That means He shows them their blind spots. He shows them that they can't steal anymore. They've got to be honest. They've got to make restitution. And that's a biblical teaching that's just about forgotten nowadays, is people making restitution. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so notice the conversion of the thief and the conversion of the publican. And Jesus knew what this guy was. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. That's the toll booth, the toll house, where the people had to come and pay their taxes. That's where at least the guy was working. I mean, maybe everything else about his character was wrong, but at least he was working. The Lord always called working men. We know publicans can get saved because in Luke 18, a publican went up to the temple to pray, right? And another guy was a Pharisee. The Pharisee was boasting to God how great he was. You remember the story, don't you? Lord, I thank God that I tithe and I fast twice a week and I'm not like this publican over here. And what did the publican do? It says he wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes towards heaven, but he beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so publicans can be saved. The worst of sinners can be saved. Jesus says to him two words, follow me. And Matthew arose and left all and followed him. What a disciple he became. Luke 14, 32. Now this isn't a believer. This is the definition of a disciple. They're two different things. But it says this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He can be a believer and be saved and go to heaven, but you can't be a disciple. So you forsake all you have, or at least are willing to give it all up for the Lord. Publicans can be saved. Now, let's close with the last story, S. On your notes, the feast at Matthew's house. This is number 19, or the letter S. And we see that immediately after, the Lord calls Matthew. He does something. And in book of Matthew, it says he holds a feast. And let me see if I can find that for you. Matthew 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark's account says it this way, in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, it's Matthew's house, you know, notice you got to read all the stories to get the whole account. In his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And then finally, in Luke's account, we read it this way, chapter 5 and verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them, and then they murmured. Of course, the Pharisees did. Why does Jesus eat and drink with sinners and publicans? And he said, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So notice our notes quickly. Sometime after his calling, may have been the same day, but sometime Matthew holds a great feast in his own house. So he was a man of means. A lot of these means weren't quite honest. Jesus was there. The disciples were there. A great number of publicans and sinners sat down with him, and also the Pharisees. They're always tagging along to criticize. When the scribes and Pharisees saw Christ eat with publicans and sinners, they murmured, that is, they spoke under their breath, that's what the word means, against his disciples and questioned, why do you, now you get that from all three stories, why do you and your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What's the answer? The answer is twofold. Jesus said, first, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. Second, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, by these statements, the Lord was addressing the Pharisees who thought they were whole and righteous, and the publicans and sinners who knew they were sick and in need of repentance. And so it has been for the past 2,000 years. Religious people have thought they were too good to have a need to be saved. And sinners have come to the Lord freely and been received of him. Now, some commentators place this feast later in Christ's second year of ministry, but it seems to go in the first. But notice at the bottom of your notes now, this concludes the events of the Lord's year of inauguration ministry. That is, this concludes the first year of Christ's public ministry. And we see in that concluding story that Christ can use anyone once they're converted. Even the worst of sinners. Doesn't matter how shady your past was, Christ can use you. And he needs you. Now, imagine Jesus doing this on purpose. You got one of his disciples called Simon the Zealot. When Simon is called Simon the Zealot, that meant he was a zealot for the nation of Israel. He was a nationalist. He hated Rome. He wanted to even go so far as to take upon him physical means by insurrections, riots, to try to get Israel back from being called Palestine, from Roman tyranny. And he, by a zealot, he loved his homeland, the motherland, and he wanted it back. Simon the Zealot. Now the Lord calls Matthew the publican who's collecting taxes and enabling the Roman government to keep a heavy hand of oppression on the Jews. And the Lord purposely calls these two to work together in the same church. Now the Lord knows what he's doing. So again, we're trying to make practical applications here. What kind of a practical application can we make from this? That in the church we need to work together no matter what our backgrounds have been. No matter what our personal preferences or convictions are, we need to work together. And I believe the Lord's showing us that we've got to come to the mindset that God's work is bigger than any of us. God's work is not about us getting our way. It's about us putting down our way and saying, we've got to work together. I don't know. You know, I know the Lord has a sense of humor because you read some things from the Bible and they're funny. But I always wonder sometimes if maybe the Lord sent Simon the Zealot and Matthew the publican out soul winning together when he used to send them out two by two. Wouldn't that be something to see? You two go together today. That'd be something, wouldn't it? I don't know. I just can't imagine. But folks, you know, I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, I don't care what your nationality is or your pride is in your skin color or ethnic upbringing or whatever, all that stuff needs to be put aside. I don't care who your favorite sports team is. You know? And that stuff means nothing in the body of Christ. Somebody else likes a different sports team. I like GM. Somebody else likes Ford. Somebody else likes Chrysler. That stuff means nothing. Means nothing. All that stuff. Christ's work is so far more important than all that. He is calling men from different backgrounds on purpose and saying, I want you to work together, change the world. My cause is the greatest. Put that aside. Well, there you have it. 19 events in the first year we've studied. The first Passover of his public ministry, the first cleansing of the temple, Christ's authority questioning the temple, Christ at the feast of the first Passover, Christ meets with a Pharisee named Nicodemus one night, the woman at the well, the early Galilean ministry, Jesus heals a nobleman's son, his return to Nazareth where he's almost killed after his discourse in the synagogue, the draught of the fishes when he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, the deliverance of a demon-possessed man in the synagogue in Capernaum, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing meeting at Peter's house, his further northern Galilean ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the leper healed, and then today's studies, the calling of Matthew, the feast at Matthew's house, and then, I think I missed one here from tonight, the healing of the man of the palsy, 19. And if I got these arranged right, that's 19 events in 13 days. Some of these events, like three of them, for instance, took place in Peter's house. The Hebrew calendar has 360 days. The Julian calendar has 365 days. We know about 13 days, just parts of about 13 days of his first year. We're done with it. We're done with it. Why? That's all the Lord wants us to know. That's all the Lord wants us to know. And so I'll get a list of these out for you next week, and we'll go on into the second year of his public ministry. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Bible study tonight. Lord, help us now as we leave to remember that faith requires works, and maybe we're not getting our prayers answered because we're not putting any feet, no labor, no effort to getting our feet, our prayers answered. Maybe our church could be bigger. Maybe our particular individual ministry could be bigger or better. But we're not putting the labor into it. Lord, when you saw their faith by their works, you did a miracle for them. Lord, maybe our family is going without. Maybe some lost people are still lost because we've not put works behind our prayers to try and save them. Whatever. Lord, help us to make an application and not just study your word and leave. And then help us to remember Matthew. And no matter what our past, you can not only save us, but you can call us, clean us up, change us. No matter how shady our character was in the past or whatever we were involved in, you can use us as you use Matthew. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.